Okay, welcome everybody. We're glad everybody's joined us tonight. We had a good crowd Sunday and got some good folk, pretty good crowd for Wednesday, getting started back, people coming back. Thank all of you all for joining us live around the world, wherever you may be watching us tonight. And any of you that get the podcast, we're grateful for your attendance and your love for God's Word. We love His Word here. Let me give you just a few announcements before we get started. Everything's on track around here, and like I've said for 3 months, you know, you have to make your own decisions. I don't give out any health care advice. I'm a faith preacher and teacher, so that's between you and God. But everything's up and running. We're back, you know, I won't say much about that. Everything's on the go. We're going to go to Arizona the week of the 23rd of August. We're trying to make sure we get out there the hottest days of the year is what we're trying to do. So I got news for you. It might be 110 during the day, but it'd be like 60-some at night. So the 23rd is a Sunday. We'll be leaving after service on the 23rd unless something changes that. So that's I'll give you some cost and things about that. Also, some details about if we're going to be able to do a project, if not, so this trip may not be as eventful as some of the ones that we've had in the past or may do next year. So I'll give you some more information on that, but the date would be the 23rd. And what we're trying to get together, we're at least going to make a supply run. So for those of you that would like to go by and see the Navajo Children's Home, it's close to Joseph City. It's actually in another little community right down from Joseph City called Jackrabbit. And it's right off I-40, the children's home is, and it's then the reservation's right across the road the other direction. So there's Irene, Sister Irene's out there. We may get a chance to see her if we get to go out where they're at on the reservation. She's 113 now. So she's still doing well. And so what we need, what they need is paper products and cleaning products specifically. And last time we took some gift cards. Those are good too. But those are things that even with a gift card, they're having a harder time getting. So, and that really just relieves a burden off of them. You can imagine with a children's home how many of those kinds of supplies you go through with cleaning supplies, paper products, and those kind of things. So God has planted that out there. We have a really strong connection with this children's home. It is also, it's called the Naomi House, and they are also prospecting putting one of these children's homes on the Lakota Reservation, which is in South Dakota. So the lady who runs this children's home now is actually a Lakota Indian. And so what you have primarily out there where we go is Navajos and Apaches. Those are the Indians that are predominant out in that part of Arizona where we go. So it's close to Winslow. It's about 15 minutes from Winslow, Arizona, where you can stand on the corner, if any of you remember that song. And they do have the flatbed Ford sitting there and a statue of Glenn Frey, if that's something that's interest to you. And, of course, route or route, however you say that, right? There's three ways to say a word, right? You've learned that from me, your way, my way, and the right way. So Route 66 goes through there. So it's a nice place. So what I'm getting at is if we can't do much work, hands-on work, you may be a family that says, hey, I want to go see that and help get the goods to them and then spend your vacation out there because the Grand Canyon's like an hour and 40 minutes away. Sedona's just right down the road there. Flagstaff, I mean, it's a really nice part of the country. Rocks as big as cars stacked on top of each other, so it's a little different. So we could go out as a caravan. You could split off and do your own thing if you wanted to see that part of the country. And it's a neat place. And Gordon is right before you get into where we would go and before you get to all of the stuff I just mentioned. But Gordon, Arizona is where they filmed that little cartoon Cars after that was that little town that they had there. So you see a lot of that kind of memorabilia in Gordon, Arizona. There's a lot of stuff. You'll see Mater. They had Mater sitting on the side of the road there and all that kind of stuff. So it's not a bad trip. If you've never seen that part of the country, you could see what God's done out there, and it's pretty amazing. So to find fossils from the ocean at such high sea level. This one more reminder that God's true and everybody else is a liar, right? So let's just be praying about that. Think about it. Get you some kind of cost estimate. It's probably, it'll be a little cheaper, obviously, with gasoline, as cheap as it is and stuff like that. So depends on if we do projects and materials and that kind of stuff. Anyway, let's go to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, verse, I'm going to pick up with we stopped in verse 8. We're going to pick up with verse 8, but I'm going to back up to verse 6. So let's pray and we'll get started here. Lord, we thank you for your love and mercy, and we thank you for your kindness. We thank you for all you've done in our lives and how well you've protected this body. You've been so kind to us, Lord, and during this season we've been in, Lord, and we're just so thankful that you watch over us and that the righteous are the apple of your eye, Lord. And we're only righteous not because of what we've done, but because we've trusted in you. And we just pray, God, that the Holy Spirit will just keep us mindful of that, Lord, that you've the one that's made us righteous. It's not our own works that's caused that. You just ask us to be faithful. And, Lord, so we want to find ourselves faithful. We want you to find us faithful, that someday you can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So let's back up to verse 6, because this is a good word, and this is good stuff in here. So it says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God wants us to forsake sin. That's what he wants us to do. And in all the trouble we've seen in the last 10 days, nobody's talking about sin. You know, when you have sinners collide, anything can happen. Because they're out from under the jurisdiction, not the jurisdiction, but they're out from under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The devil is very real in our world today, and he causes chaos with sin. So, I have a strong opinion about this, that in a time like this is when God's people need to be fasting and praying on their knees. That's what God's people should be doing in a time like this. He talks about that in Chronicles. You're not going to move the needle in a country by trying to get men to do the right thing who don't even know who God is. That's not going to move the needle. You know, most of our country is not Christian anymore. You know, the proof's in the pudding, right? 70%, this number's probably went down, but 70% of people in America say they're Christians. Less than 10% of them will go to God's house at any given week. And then the statistics for being faithful with money and stuff are down from there. So, I mean, we are not predominantly Christian in our actions. We may like to wear that label still. So, you know, protesting men who don't even look to God for anything is not the answer. That's not the answer. The answer is for, now it's easier because that's exactly what Peter did. Peter, he substituted action for praying. Jesus had asked him to pray, right? He said, watch and pray. Because Jesus knew what was coming. He knew they were coming after him in the garden, right? And so he told all of his guys to watch and pray. What were they doing? They were sleeping. And as soon as they got done sleeping, they woke up. And I'm going to say it because this is really what happened. All hell had broke loose. The devil had showed up with hell. He's in charge of hell, basically. He shows up and creates havoc. Instead of praying and watching, Peter gets up to protest with his sword, right? That's exactly what happened. So he substituted action for prayer. And that's a killer to the people of God. That's a killer to the body of Christ, substituting action for prayer. Prayer should produce godly action. That's what it should do. But when we substitute action for prayer like Peter did, we get in the flesh. And so if you watch around our country, most of what's going on is in the flesh. And so we're not going to be able to move the needle with this nation until we hit what the real problem is, sin. That's the real problem. I'm doing a lot of homework. This time has afforded me to do a lot of homework. I've been doing a lot of reading and a lot of different segments. And there's a lot of problems in our nation, but nobody is making the connection. The church should be making the connection. True men and women of God should be making the connection that it's about sin. This country's not going to get any better because you and I get somebody to see things our way. This country's going to get better when we get people to see things God's way. That's when it gets better. And so that's what we need to be proclaiming. We need to be proclaiming the gospel, and certainly we're going to do that here as a body and as a church, as an organization. But that's what we need to be doing with our own lives. He's going to talk about that. He's going to get into some of this angle. But exactly what Peter did, because he wasn't praying, because he wasn't watching and praying, he was caught off guard. And that's one of the things that's been the most encouraging to me in my life is how God has kept me from being caught off guard time and time again with situations. But he's not a respecter of persons. He don't want any of us to be caught off guard. The Bible says he won't do anything without first revealing it to his servants, right? I think it's Amos or one of those Old Testament prophets that talks about that. So we got to understand hearing from God is the most blessed thing you can do. Hearing from God is, you know, Lot heard from God, Abraham heard from God, and we need to be hearing from God. And what we want the culture to do is we don't want the culture to see it my way or your way. We want the culture to come back to God and see things his way. So and do it his way. You know, you all probably all grew up hearing the same thing I did. If you get the same thing which Paul teaches, evil communications corrupts good manners. You can run and be in the wrong situation because and still get run over by the truck, right? So only bad can happen in a nation or a world or a community who don't look to God. There's nothing good can come out of a community or a nation that don't hold God up. There's nothing if you don't love truth, if you and I don't love truth, if the world don't love truth, if our nation doesn't love truth, there's nowhere else to go. Once we abandon truth, men's strength, men, you know, and I can see this. You can see it and you can hear it in people's speech. Not just around the nation, but even here locally. You can hear, we got to do that, we got to do it. But nobody's addressing the real problem. And it's not just one issue. Our nation is given over to sin as a whole. And these are the kind of things that happen when they're given over to sin. In fact, these protests and things that went on around the country did not prompt anything. I've never seen the Justice Department move that quick on a murder. Do you know how many murders happen in this nation and the Justice Department never says a word? They don't even know about them. Well, the very next day, they were already moving on this. So there's nobody that saw what happened that thought that was good. Doesn't matter what anybody's skin color is or any of that. What happened there was horrific. What I'm saying to you is passing another law, changing police tactics is not the problem. The problem is sin, and it's wreaking havoc in our culture. And it may manifest itself in racism, it may manifest itself in lust and greed, and you can go right down the line. But all those things together are creating a horrible forest fire in our land. That's what's happening. We're not a racist nation. We still have people who are racist, right? I mean, that's true. But we've come so far from that in so many ways. We've had a black president. Some of the wealthiest people in our country are black. They have opportunities like the rest of us. But we still have people who are racist. We also have people who are drunks. We also have people who are lasciviousness, full of greed and anger. All kinds. That whole ball of fire, if you'll have it, is causing havoc in our country and in our nations. You can't, you know, you can throw everything out the window from politics and this side and that side to everything and really focus on what the real issue is, sin. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, right? That's what God's asking us to do. That's who we are. We're the people who stand up on our knees. That's who we're called to be, the people who are standing up on our knees. And so he says, look what he says in verse 8, "For my thoughts are not the thoughts, are not your thoughts." This is God being very plain, right? God contrasts himself to mankind or to all of us. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God is, he's contrasting himself on what level he operates on versus us. And his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Says the Lord, he's as for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. So what Peter did when he substituted action for prayer, Jesus, he shut him down on that. He told him, put away by the sword. You live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. He doesn't put it away. And so there was a lack of trust in Peter by doing that. He did not hear what had been said, right? Jesus had been preparing him for that day. He'd been telling him everything was going to go on. He just missed it. And then when he should have been maybe letting it sink into him what was getting ready to happen, watching and praying, he's sleeping. And so he substitutes action for prayer. And he gets and a lot of us do that. A lot of us do that. You know, that's why I say we don't do bake sales and things like that around here. You can have a bake sale at your house if you like and bring the proceeds in. That's between you and God. But anytime I see merchandising around God's house, he wasn't good on that. He turned the tables over and run them out. What I tell people, and I've told them this for 30 years, so nobody has to feel bad if I've ever said this to you, is why don't you take that $10 you're going to spend on baking goods, give it to whatever God's telling you to give it to, and spend the 2 hours or the 3 hours or the 4 hours you'd set up somewhere with a bake sale, spend that time praying. I'll take that as a pastor any day of the week. But see, praying, nobody sees, right? Praying takes a little effort. It takes a little blocking things out. It takes a little going into a place where nobody knows about it. There's nobody there to pat you on the back for it. And so that's what Peter fell into that as well. We can all fall into that. It's easy to fall into. And what we do, and you all know this is true. I'm talking to myself too. If we don't pray like we're supposed to pray, we get up and we feel a little guilty about it. So we want to run and do some action. Where's my sword? I'm going to take care of this situation real quick, right? So that's why if we spend more time in prayer, we'll hear God's voice more. That's just the way it works. The more time you spend in prayer, the more you're going to hear God's voice. And you're not going to be out there trying to figure out what His will is. He's going to speak to you clearly and plainly. And so God's in charge. I'm not suggesting God's not in charge. But God has given man a certain amount of freedom. And what we've done with that is caused chaos. We've caused chaos because men love darkness, Jesus said, more than they love light. Right? And so, and I'm going to stand up for the political leaders. And I don't care what stripe you are, any of that. These political leaders can't just jump up and do something the next hour. You know, because what did we find out? We found out everything that happened in Ferguson a few years ago was wrong. Right? So you can't just jump up and do something. You got to take at least 24 hours and kind of get this. So these political leaders, I don't envy them at all, no matter what stripe they wear or what position they're in, because you can't please everybody. And you can't just make, because sometimes they've made decisions ahead of time and they found out later they were wrong. So you got to collect the facts. None of us would want that in our lives either. We wouldn't want people making assumptions or just declaring something before they talked with us or found out what was going on. So but what happens is chaos ensues, and now we've got a microwave, don't we? We have a microwave generation. And when I say that, we have a microwave generation, and I'm saying some things that a lot of people like to say, and I'm just saying it for you. We have a microwave generation, which means that I've got this little device in my hand, or I've got a microwave sitting at home, I don't have to wait on nothing anymore. If I want a pack of chocolate-covered almonds, I'll hit this button right here, and they'll be on my doorstep in the morning. If I don't want to cook dinner, I'll nuke that thing with a microwave oven, and I'll have it. And if I have to sit in the drive-thru longer than 10 minutes, somebody's going to get it chewing, right? I mean, that's the kind of generations we've become. We've become a generation that has no idea. We have some of you that have been to South Dakota with us. They're building the monument out there, Crazy Horse. And Crazy Horse has been a project that started in the 1940s. And they're building this big monument, kind of like Mount Rushmore, with this Indian chief, crazy horse. And so this taking them, what, 60, 80 years, they're still not finished because it's all done off donations and whatever proceeds they get there from the restaurants and the gift shops they have on grounds. They didn't take any outside money. But it's a generational thing. The guy who started it's already gone on to the grave. We can't conceive that. We can't conceive the cathedral that they used to build in the old world, a cathedral that may take 120 years, and each generation keeps adding to it or doing their part to it. And see, that's who we are as Christians. The Bible makes it very clear in Hebrews that they're not complete without us, the old guys that ran before us, and we're not complete without them. So God's doing a thing, similar thing. But we've turned into this microwave generation, and people get completely upset, right? They get completely upset if things don't happen in that next moment. Or that, and that's the product of a lot of these protests and things. They want something to happen in that very hour, that very moment. But things have to be gathered. Here's the good news. Here's something I can say to all of you that may help you out here. Justice is coming. It's coming. It's coming for every one of us. God knows the very intents of our hearts, and that's what we've been talking about with this soul and spirit thing. That's why the soul and spirit are so connected, because as a man thinketh, so is he. God knows it all. He knows everything. He's got it all. And he's going to talk about how the world's going off track as we work through these verses here. And so God says, I'm not like you all, right? And actually in Psalm, I forget which Psalm it is, he told Israel, you thought I was like you. God said, I'm not. God's perfect. You can't do any wrong. For as the rain comes down, in verse 10, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my sword be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in it the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth unto singing before you. And these trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of a thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of a briar shall come up a myrtle tree. So God is, let me finish this this chapter, and I'll say, and instead of a briar shall come up a myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. You know how when people do certain things, they'll build a memorial to it, right? And we've done that in our country with people that have done significant things, like Abraham Lincoln, who gave such freedom to the slaves and started that hunting and doing all that. And we've made memorials to people like that. George Washington, whatever. God, you know what God's saying here in this passage? He's saying, my people are my memorial. In other words, how are you representing God? How are you trusting him? Do you really trust him in every given situation? And so we are his memorial. Are we the people that stand up and we show forth the praises of our God, that we show forth that he's real and true? His spirit inside of us makes us his memorial. We are a testimony unto the Lord. In chapter 56, he goes in, he says, now listen closely to this because I'm going to give some understanding of this. Keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation, or my Yeshua, later we call him Jesus, is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Now, so he's contrasting honoring God. That's what the Sabbath was about, all right? Now, they had a specific command to keep the Sabbath day in the Old Testament, but it's about honoring God. And then he goes on, he takes it a step further. He says, not only keeps the Sabbath, but he keeps his hand from doing any evil. So he basically uses that wide net to catch everything, right? I want the person who keeps the Sabbath, who honors me, basically, and who is not doing any evil, right? Do not let the son of a foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me. So again, you know, if you get legalistic, you start talking about, let me just say to the modern church, most of them, don't keep the physical Sabbath, because the physical Sabbath starts on sundown on Friday in our world and winds up Saturday afternoon. There are people that keep the Sabbath and they keep it in a legalistic way and condemn those who don't keep it, but I'm going to explain all that to you and clear all that up. The Jews still keep it if they're a devout Jew or an Orthodox Jew, because they don't believe the Messiah's come yet, right? So they're still keeping to all of that stuff. All of that stuff was a picture of the Messiah, and he's going to say that again in Colossians in just a minute. So he says, do not let the son of a foreigner join himself to the Lord, speak, saying, the Lord separated me from the people, nor let the eunuch say that I'm not worth anything. Thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, choose what pleases me, again, doing the right thing. Hold fast my covenant. They keep the covenant. Even to him will I give in my house, within my walls, a place and a name better than that the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. So a eunuch represents somebody who's totally surrendered everything to God. That's what they speak to us today. Somebody who set aside anything they could have in this life and just totally sold themselves out to the Lord. Also the sons of a foreigner, so he's addressing everybody, who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and hold fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Now, that's interesting that he calls a house of prayer. Jesus said that's what his house should be known as a house of prayer, a place where people pray. Now, hold your spot there. We're going to come back and finish this chapter. Let me take you to Colossians chapter 2, because Paul talks about the Sabbath over here in Colossians chapter 2. So this will give you some understanding of what the Holy Spirit's kind of tipping his hat to there in Isaiah, and then giving us more clear vision of it in the New Testament. Because when you get in the New Testament, he's going to talk about this there in Isaiah too. You get in the New Testament, you bring all these Gentiles into the body. You got Jewish Christians, you got Gentile Christians, all that. Let's look at verse 16, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. So now he's speaking of all these things that the Jewish people were holding on to, or some were holding on to it, and he talks about that in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. But the ritualistic stuff, now he's going to address that, all right, and he's going to give us some understanding about it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. This is the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul. Don't let anyone judge you about that, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. So that's the point. That's the first point, right? All of that stuff in the Old Testament was supposed to be a picture to show us who Jesus was. If you've heard me teach on the feasts, the seven feasts or the festivals, there are pictures of Jesus. Now, when Paul kept the feast before he became a believer, he kept it out of obligation and out of ritual. After he became a believer, he still recognized the feast, but he recognized them with revelation now. He understood that the Passover feast was more than just coming out of Egypt and celebrating God's victory there. It was a picture of the Messiah that was coming, right? So he stepped into that with revelation now. When you get saved, you can come away from religion and step into revelation. That's the difference between the logos, the word that's used for logos in the New Testament, or rhema. Rhema and logos represent the word, but logos is like the written word. So there are people, I was just thinking about this the other day, I can read something, the Holy Spirit can speak that right into me, and some people can read it and not, right? Or vice versa. You know, here's something that I really believe the Lord dropped in on me today when I was studying. It says, and I wrote this down, can God say something in your hearing, and would it matter if he did? Could God say something where you could hear it, and if he said it, where you could hear it or I could hear it, would it matter? And here's the thought that came out of that. I believe the Holy Spirit dropped. Now, I was studying about Gideon. This guy has a dream. I think it's about barley. Remember, he comes in about barley, and he's talking about God basically winning the victory. Well, of all the camps and the tents, he went to a specific tent, and I can't remember if Gideon was inside or if he was outside, but somewhere Gideon was in proximity to hear the dream and the interpretation of the dream, and God, He moved on it. And what I want to say to you tonight, if you don't hear anything else, I hope you hear a lot of what's being said, because this is full of stuff for all of us, is can God, if God says something in your hearing or my hearing, would it matter? Would you take it and run with it? Or would it just be something you just file away? Here's what come out of that. How many times do you think God has said something to us or in our hearing and He's had to move on to somebody else? Think about it. How many times has God spoke to someone, wherever you're at listening to me tonight, how many times has God spoke His voice to somebody to do something, to move on something, and He had to move on and find someone else because we wouldn't do it? God, years ago in a certain situation, God spoke to me and He said, I'm calling you to do something that I ask others to do, but they wouldn't. Do you think it's possible that people turn a deaf ear to God? Sure it is. It is. Most of the world's missing the will of God right now, right? Many are those who are the desolate. Few are the righteous. And once again, let me say, we're righteous not because of what we've done, but because of what He's done in us. But there are people. Here's what the Lord said when He looked at Jerusalem. He come to the lost house of Israel. He come to gather in the sheep of Israel. He later raised up Paul. Now, He didn't turn Gentiles away. If a Gentile came into Jesus' presence and they wanted to follow Him, He received them. That's what Isaiah was saying. If you're a foreigner and you've come in and you obey and do what's right, you're in. I mean, God, it's always been whosoever will. But Jesus' attention was focused on the Jewish folks. He later raised up Saul, who later became Paul, to go basically bring that message to us Gentiles, right? And you're going to see a glimpse of that in Isaiah in just a moment. But Jesus stood over Jerusalem after basically close to the end of His time here and said, how long did I desire to gather you in like a mother hen does her chicks, but you would not? In other words, you refuse. And He said, you missed your day of visitation. You missed it. Now, you may feel like that, but the first place, if you feel like the Lord came by before, and if you still have conviction working in your heart, start with repentance. I am through sugarcoating repentance. If you want to get anywhere with God, you're going to have to repent. All of us do. I don't care what your pet sin is. I don't care if you think you were born into that sin. I got news for you. We're all born into sin. You may have chose that sin. I may have chose that sin. Somebody else chose that sin. That's not a scapegoat. Well, God made me this way. No, God didn't make you in sin. Adam and Eve put us in that position. So you can't use that as a cop-out. I live a life of sin because I was born this way. I got news for you, brother and sister. We were all born into sin. None of us have an excuse for that. Doesn't matter what your pet sin is or my pet sin is. None of us have an excuse for that. And so we need to understand that God's will working in our life is the most important thing going on in your life. I want to say this loud and clear. I'm on the roll, so I'm going to keep going roll. What you do, your business with God, is more important than your job, your retirement, or anything else going on in your life. Because the Bible says if a man gain the whole world and lose his soul, there's no profit in that. So your business or the lack thereof is the most critical, with God, is the most critical thing going on in anyone's life. Mine, yours, or the guy that don't even know it yet. That's the most important thing. Your journey on faith is the most important journey you're on. You may have some other important journeys, but they all take a back seat to that. The most important thing going on in my life or your life is our journey of faith. And nothing even comes close to that. How many people do you think who've already populated hell, a place of torment, could testify to that? Jesus gives us a powerful example in the New Testament. And he said, talks about the rich man and Lazarus. And with the rich man dies and goes to hell. Lazarus, who was basically had nothing his whole life, wakes up in paradise, right? And the rich man realizes what's going on. So that tells you something, right? That you're going to know what's going on when you're in torment. And that, you know, what adds to the torment has to be the fact that you know everything. You know the chances God was wooing you. You know when God was beckoning your heart. You know when he was calling you. You know when you should have talked to your son or your daughter and told him about it. I mean, all that stuff's going to be alive. And one of the conversations I had when I was talking to the Jewish brother about the Passover and how, you know, the things he shared with me, one of the things he would tell me, he said, you know, they all have to go, if they're going to be students and Orthodox, they have to go through this training about hell. They have to learn about hell. And he said, one of the things that the Jewish folks teach is that the guardians or the fallen angels of hell don't have any concept of what mercy is. In other words, they don't never let up. They're just constantly, they have nothing you and I could do if we found ourselves in hell could move them. Now you think about that. That, and I don't doubt that, because they most of your Bible was written by Jewish folks, so they heard from God first, I guess I should say. And so you think about how horrible it would be to be in hell and maybe even be standing beside one of your own children and them hating you because you didn't tell them about Jesus. Everything else was more important in life than Jesus, you know. So you just that's a horrible concept, really. And so here's the question. He said, go send Lazarus to my brothers and let Lazarus tell them that they don't need to come where I've come, this place of torment. And Jesus' response was, they have Moses and the prophets. If they didn't hear them, they won't listen to one even if he rises from the dead. Now that's prophetic. Let me tell you what, that is a mouthful. When Jesus said that, number one, he's confirming everything in the book of Genesis. So for all those people, I don't care if they call themselves higher learning, I don't care if they're in a cemetery or a seminary or in Harvard or wherever, if they discount Genesis, they're knuckleheads. Because the one who rose from the dead and who sits at the right hand of the Father, when he made that statement, and said, if they don't believe what Moses wrote, he confirmed everything Moses wrote when he said that. The second thing he said, he prophesied, he said, if they don't believe God's word, and that's what I said earlier, if God speaks in our presence, are we going to listen? And that could be in your own personal study, that could be sitting here tonight, could be watching a video from one of the services, or not just mine, but whoever, another person who preaches the word, listen to a podcast. If God speaks to you, does it matter if he speaks to you? Or do we just continue to do our own thing? See, when God speaks, it's supposed to stop us in our tracks and minister to us and get us to tie in with that. That's what it means when God speaks. And so he said, basically he's saying, if they're not going to listen when I've talked before, because Jesus was here before the world was formed, he was there. The Bible in Genesis says, let us, that's the plural form of God, right? Let us make man in our own image. And so he was around. If they don't hear the voice of God, he's saying they're not going to hear one though he rose from the dead. And that's exactly what has happened. Exactly what he prophesied is what has happened in the world. We've had the Bible. We had Old Testament writings before Jesus ever showed up. They didn't believe that. Now Jesus showed up, rose from the dead, and still most of the world's going to hell. So he was prophetic. He said it. He said it wouldn't do any good for some folks if they don't believe the truth. That comes back to what I started off with. The Bible says they were condemned, they were destroyed because they did not love the truth. If you and I don't fall in love with God's truth and defend it with our lives, we're not going anywhere. And there's nowhere else to go. If you separate yourself from God's word, and I don't care what kind of religion you follow, whether it's Buddhism or Mohammed or whoever, if you separate yourselves from the one who rose from the dead, the Bible says he was the word made flesh. If you separate yourself from that, you have nowhere else to go. Neither do I. And so he says, all of these things about the Sabbath are about Jesus, right? He says, that don't let people judge you. He said, the substance is of Christ. So all of this stuff is about Christ. Let no one cheat you out of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. People worship anything. They'll worship animals, angels. You're only supposed to worship one. Was it John, or which one was it that when somebody showed up, they fell down to worship, and it was an angel. It wasn't Jesus that time. And the angel said, get up. Don't worship me. You can't be worshiping your grandma. You can't be worshiping your grandpa. You can't worship some ball coach or some preacher or some singer. We worship the Lord and Him alone. And he says, not holding fast to the head, said, those things which he has not seen, false humility, worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head, for whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows and increase that is from God. There are people all over our world that do ritualistic things every week but don't have any clue of what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. They don't even know who the Holy Spirit is. They don't have any clue, but they go through these rituals. And that's what Paul's trying to address. Listen, nobody was more religious than Paul. Nobody was more zealous than Paul in his religion. But when he got his eyes open on the road to Damascus, he realized that everything he'd been taught was supposed to show him who Jesus was. And when he embraced that, everything changed. And so he says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though having, though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And that's why we find out. We find out a lot of times religious people don't have a true relationship with Jesus where their heart and their soul's been changed. They're stooped in the flesh because it's all form. I kept the Sabbath. I took communion. I went to church. I fed somebody in the soup line. But there's no passionate, ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you and I could change the world with our own stuff, then we wouldn't need a Savior. But we can't. That's why I say what's going on in our country right now needs Christians praying and fasting. That's what needs to be happening with us. And always sharing the gospel when we get an opportunity. Let's go back to Isaiah, and I'll close here in just a moment. Let's finish chapter 56. So he's talking about the Sabbath. He's talking about relationship. He says, I will bring them. He gave encouragement to the guy who feels like he gave up everything for Jesus, the man or the woman who feels like they've done that, and they still feel like they're slighted. He said, you're not slighted. I see you. He said, I'm going to raise you up higher than the sons and daughters. I'm going to take you on up higher because you've really surrendered everything for me. And you know, there's evidence in the New Testament that some people are going to be more rewarded than others. And we might be surprised who that is. We might be all sitting in the big auditorium one day and Jesus giving out big cheesecakes when we get there, the kind that don't put weight on you because we'd have a heavenly body then, right? And we might be surprised who gets the biggest cheesecake. It might be that little old saintly woman that never said a word but come sit on the back row and left out with her cane every day, but she spent hours in prayer every week for every one of us. She might be the one with the biggest cheesecake. So he's telling these guys who are eunuchs who've gave up pleasure and everything for his kingdom, he's saying, don't you worry, I got you. I'm taking y'all to the top. And the foreigners who felt like maybe they were strange, because sometimes people can feel strange. It happens in churches, right? A lot of people aren't going to church because of the church, right? They got hurt in the church. And so that's a two-way street. You know, the Bible tells us not to be offended. It tells us not to be easily offended. And so that's a two-way street. The Bible also says the brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. So it's a two-way street. You know, we shouldn't be offending people with our personalities, with our ways. If the truth offends them, so be it. But it shouldn't be our ways or our personality. But also, on the other side of that, if they're really a mature Christian, they shouldn't be offended easily. Right? I mean, the Bible teaches both sides. So if both sides are working really hard on both sides, there won't be a problem. But there still is. And that's what happens to a foreigner sometimes. They come in, they don't feel accepted. Part of that's their own, right? If you and I step into a realm, a situation for the first time, it's a little awkward, right? I can remember going to college to play basketball and going in the locker room, and instead of being like middle of the road height, everybody in there was I was taller than a couple of them, but most of them were way taller than me. Most of them were way older than me. I was still waiting to start a mustache. A lot of them had full beards because they were already 24 years old, 25. Some of them 28. And me, I mean, that was a little intimidating when I first walked in the locker room. But after a while, I got my footing, you know, and I did what I did, and I got known for doing what I did, and this, that, and the other, and I got known as the Bible guy on the basketball team. But at first, it was a little uneasy, and sometimes that's how people feel. And that's why when people come into our church, and as the Holy Spirit continues to move us forward, we're going to get more because we're going to, this teaching is going to take us where people can get delivered. I'm talking about really delivered. Instead of just limping along through life, but get free. That we need to single them out. And not in a single them out and call them out, but say, hey, you know, make them feel welcome, right? And that's what God's doing, saying you foreigners that have really took it in and brought and followed me, you're going to be fine. You're on my side. You're in my family. And I've practiced this because this was handed off to me, but there are no standards when you come through that door. Whosoever will can come through that door. I don't care what your sin is. You can come through that door. But once you come and surrender to Christ, there are standards that we all keep, that we all strive to keep. There are standards then. So, but the door is open to whosoever will. And he says, my house will be called a house of prayer. I read that. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifice will be accepted. My all. He's talking about foreigners still. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. So that's when he steps outside of Israel and says, hey, Jesus is saying, the Lord's saying, I'm coming for all of you. I'm coming for all of you. I'm almost done. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. So there's a hint, right? God's also coming after the Gentiles. He's coming after whosoever will. That's the second time. All you beasts of the field. Now he's talking to people, but listen how he addresses them. All you beasts of the field come to devour. All you beasts of the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. Now that's what I'm feeling when I look at our nation. The people that are supposed to be watchmen, this is the same. This is what I'm feeling. You think about this. People are supposed to be watching over those who are the most needy. Listen to this. His watchmen, he says, the beasts of the field, come on in and devour them. Basically, God's saying, you people that want to plunder, come on in, because all the watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Now, think about the hierarchy in America when I read these next few verses. Yes, they are greedy dogs which never have enough. They are shepherds they're leaders or shepherds who cannot understand. And it happens in the clergy just like it does in the realm of politics, who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain, from his own country. Come one says, I will bring wine and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant. And that sound like what happened in our own land. They're asleep. That's why I say another man-made law passing ain't going to fix our problem. What's going to fix our problem is people repenting, starting from politicians, preachers, leaders, whoever. You know, I'm just going to say it. Some of these ball coaches need to get on live TV and repent for some of the language they use, taking God's name in vain. Wouldn't that be refreshing? We all need to repent. Every one of us need to repent. We all need to repent. That's the only thing that's going to move the needle with God. We've passed enough laws to choke 15,000 rabbits. I don't know where that come from. I guess because I was thinking about Jackrabbit earlier in the sermon. We need people repenting. We need people repenting. And if we don't watch and pray, we'll do exactly what Peter did. We'll jump up, freak out, and pull our sword out. And we'll protest with our sword in our hand. And Jesus said, hey, put that thing away, buddy. You're going to live by it. You're going to die by it. And that's exactly what happened in one of these businesses where a guy defended his own business. That's what happens. That's what happens. When that happens, people start taking justice in their own hands because we don't have anybody repenting. And I'm going to outdo you. You remember that thing where we had the bat and we would find out who gets the bat first and we'd throw the bat up there and we'd all take our hands and... That's how we're trying to run this country. That's how we're trying. Instead of turning to God. Do you know who bought this land for us? God did. He gave it to us. He brought us over here so we would give off a fragrance of who He is. He brought us here to represent Him and to keep Him first. And we're losing our way. We're losing our way. I wish we'd quit talking about skin color. Don't tag racism on me. I've married couples that are mixed. I've been in weddings like that. I had to set some folks straight many years ago when they were upset because mixed couple, and I'm not even going to tell you which side it was at. I'll tell you which one was male, female. It doesn't matter. If I've got a brother who's a different skin color to me anymore, I don't say, well, here's my skin color brother. I'm tired of that stuff. You know, Acts 17 says He made every nation out of the same blood. Doesn't matter what color your skin is. And if you went around the world, there's all kinds of skin colors. And just to be honest, there were more unarmed white men that got killed last year than there were black men. So it doesn't matter what color your skin is. That's the true statistic. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. We all have the same blood inside of us. Don't hang racism on me. I'm not a racist. There may be some people that are racist, but I'm not one of them. God, we got to quit talking about that. We got to see brothers and sisters. And what I told these people and took a hard stand and corrected them, I said, so here's the deal. We had three aisles in the church. I said, if that one comes down that aisle and that one comes down that aisle, we accept them. I said, but if they walk down that aisle together, we're not going to accept them. And some of you aren't old enough to remember this, but there used to be a hard line against Japanese people in this country. You know what? People had racism toward the Japanese because of World War II. There was a lot of hatred and anger and stuff that needed to be repented over. I know because that was in my own family. I tried to get one of my own family members to go to a Japanese restaurant one time, and it was like, they wouldn't go forever, and I finally talked them into going because they had hard feelings toward the Japanese. We got to lay all that stuff down. We have to lay all that stuff down and quit looking at skin color. You know what? It doesn't matter what color your skin is. If you do a crime, you've done a crime. It doesn't matter if you're black, white. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. That's the way we should all see it. And it doesn't matter if you're black or white or red or whatever. If you're my brother, you're my brother. It doesn't matter. None of that stuff matters. And it's time for the church to quit seeing skin color. And not seeing skin color don't mean that we don't stand for the truth. We don't shirk the truth for anybody. We're like the guy that they, and I'm going to close with this because you all like this. We're like the guy who was a state trooper just across the line where I grew up in Tennessee. And they said, and I'm not going to call his name, but they said, whatever his name was, they said, you better hope he never pulls you over because if he'll give his own mom a ticket because he's fair and impartial. Right? All right, we thank everybody for joining us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your long-suffering. And thank you for all those people that have joined us around the world and that have prayed for us and contributed to us in so many ways. And we're just thankful for that, Lord, and all of the people that have been out, Lord, and that have continued to be faithful. We just thankful. And as we all get back together more and more each week, we're just so encouraged by the way you've taken care of this body. I am encouraged by that. And you have increased our faith during this time, Lord, and we give you praise for that. Lord, help us to not be reactors. Help us to be actors. And give us a heart to pray and seek your face, Lord, and to turn from our wicked ways. And help us all to be colorblind, Lord, when it comes to seeing others. May we remember Acts chapter 17 that every nation is made out of the same blood. May we remember that, Lord. May we not compromise truth for anyone, not even our own family, Lord. If I compromise truth for my own children, then I'm helping deceive them, Lord. We don't want to compromise truth for anybody. We love you and we honor you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, some trust chariots and horses, but we trust.